In the New Testament, one of the great books to study, just to find great material to encourage us on a day-to-day basis, is the book of Acts. The book of Acts actually is the history side of the development of the Great Commission. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned," that was the marching orders to the apostles to go do exactly what the Lord asked. The word Acts, as we simply shorten it, Acts of the Apostles, means the practice of. It literally is from a word that meant the daily activity of how the apostles functioned based upon the background of the Great Commission. Over the series of decades, from the early 30s, and then as you get to the end of the book of Acts, roughly about 60 AD, maybe a little further, but around 60 AD, you have now what we call the infancy of the church. There is obviously the beginning in Acts 2. As a matter of fact, it's called the beginning in Acts 11, where Paul said, where Peter said, with reference to that the house of Cornelius not receive the same as us at the beginning. See, the beginning starts in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Then the development, the spread of that from Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you're in Rome, where Paul now is preaching the gospel in Rome. So there's a congregation from Rome, at least what we know, from Rome all the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the Jewish center. Rome, the Gentile center, as it were, of the known world at that time. And interspersed in between Acts 2 and Acts 28 are some discourses. And whenever you have an apostle's sermon put in the Bible, that's worth reading. As a matter of fact, one of the great sermons of the Bible outside the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the book of Matthew, is the one in Acts 2, because it gives now the details of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, of the resurrection of the Messiah, the coronation of the Messiah, and then as an apostle, he reveals who the Messiah is. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God made that same Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." Christ, Messiah, Greek word for Messiah. When you come to Acts 20, Paul now is going to see a group of men, and they're the leadership of a congregation, and these men are going to be reminded of something. He's not teaching them anything new, so to speak. He's going to remind them. And I use this particular section here, Acts 20, starting in verse 31. He says that when you remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Notice the emphasis of a 3-year work with one congregation. Now that would be sort of rare in the study of Paul through the book of Acts. He stayed 18 months at one time at Corinth, we're told in the book of Acts. But 3 years with one congregation, that would be a good long stint of an apostle. Particularly with Paul, would it not? Because he's going about to establish congregations where no one's laid a foundation, Romans 15 says. So his idea in his mind as an apostle of Christ is to go plant the seed. He was the planter. And then later on, people could come behind and water, and God would give the increase. Like an Apollos would come and water at Corinth and other places. Timothy, Silas, others. But this is very serious words in Acts 20. And anytime you're talking about serious words, you're talking about words that need to be remembered. Not that all the Bible is not to be remembered as best we can, but he specifically says, remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Remember. Okay? Now, there's several reasons why he would say that. First of all, verse 25 says, he tells them, "You will see my face no more." We're not going to see one another ever again this side of eternity. Now, that doesn't mean this is the last communication he has to these men and to this congregation, Ephesus. Because when he's in prison in Rome, he'll write the Ephesian letter. Later on, he'll write to Timothy, who's going to abide at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Later on, Peter is actually going to communicate to those in Asia, scattered in Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, so forth, in 1 Peter. And actually, 2 Peter is the same recipient of the book. So the book of Revelation. What does John write to? He writes to the church at Ephesus, right? One of the seven congregations. But this is the last time, and the record shows that, it bears it out, and they took it that way, that you and I will see one another face to face. You ever thought about a meeting like that? Would you remember the last time you ever saw anybody face to face? I remember when Pam and I lived down at Neal, where the congregation before we moved here to Bethel. There was a little short woman. Name was Granny. We called her Granny Mac, Sister Mac Farland. And her husband, a little bit taller than she was, but they were sort of what we call the patriarch and the matriarch of that congregation, because their kids, all her kids basically attended, with rare exceptions, that congregation at Neal. Matter of fact, it was almost like the MacFarlane congregation, with so many of them of the same family, from that husband and wife. And I remember the sermon that I preached out of Psalms, talking about that we'll be as a palm tree in old age, you know, that brings forth fruit. Remember preaching that on Sunday. By Tuesday, she is dead. And by the weekend, we'd had her funeral. So from the Sunday I saw her, matter of fact, she used to invite us over to have lunch. She called it a cold plate. By the way, that's leftovers out of her refrigerator, and it's not heated up. A cold plate. Here, if you'll come home with us today, we'll give you a cold plate. I remember seeing her for the last time. And then all of a sudden get the call that she had a massive heart attack, died in the room, that she made dolls by hand. Then had her funeral by the weekend. I can still hear her voice in my head. Some of the things she used to call us as though we were her children. By the way, we were in our 20s. Matter of fact, we were sometimes almost as old as her grandchildren. Face to face. You ever spoken to someone right before they died and they wanted to talk to you face to face, person to person? Well, here's Paul and these men. And he tells them that. A second thing is, these are words that are faithful in their scope, because he talks about, verses 18 to 20, his life. He goes back and rehearses his service with them when he first came to Ephesus. And the work that he did with them and working with that congregation and how great that congregation was. He talks about how that he labored with his own hands, he says, ministering unto his needs, and how that evidently while he got support from other congregations, they saw him work and preach. You know, secular work evidently, he made tents at Corinth, he probably could do that at Ephesus. But the fact of the matter is, they knew that this was a hard-working man. They knew what he said, he meant. And then last of all, I put here, it was faith-building. When you come down to verse 35, which is the last words you find of Paul's discourse to these men, he talks about also words to remember. He talks about how that I showed you, how that laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember. There's our word again. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, where in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do you find the words, it is more blessed to give than to receive? It's not there as far as the actual wording of it. But here we have a quotation in Acts of a statement evidently became very well known. It became known obviously among the apostles. And Paul evidently told the church at Ephesus, now here's what the Lord taught, and this is what we need to believe, and this is what we need to remember. It is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, the context there doesn't have anything to do with the first Lord's Day contribution, though it apply. It means to give your life. It is more blessed. Obviously, receiving is a good thing, right? Forgiveness of sins, isn't that a blessing? But it is more blessed to be a giver than it is to be constantly receiving. And so they're sobering words, face to face, you know, faithful in the scope of the nature of my life with you, my work with you, and remember what Jesus taught us. And the last words evidently he said is found in verse 35. Remember these words. Now, in the nature of what you're looking at, this paragraph from verse 17 down to verse 35, he gives some very necessary points with reference to what he needs them to understand. Number one, verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. How important is it for an apostle, or even just a preacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or mom and dad, through the course of a person's existence, or maybe a person's whole lifetime, to continue to say, I taught you everything you needed to know? And yet, the major thing was, whether they liked it or didn't like it, if it's right with God, that's all that matters. I could talk about politics, and I could talk about current events, and I could talk about sports and the weather and whatever you want to talk about, but what's more important? The whole counsel of God. What's right with God? Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. When Paul wrote to the Galatian congregation, some people were accusing him not actually of being a genuine apostle. And he shows them that he did not get this apostleship from men or by man. And his revelation came direct from heaven, guided by the Holy Spirit. And of course, in verse 8, he talks about, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you which we preach, let him be accursed. Though I said before, so I'll say now again. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any gospel to them which you received, let him be accursed. Strong word there. Now look at verse 10. For, and this is a question, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? In other words, is my work a ministry, an apostleship by which to tell people what they want to hear, what pleases their ears, what they want to do because they don't want to make any changes? Notice then what he says. For if I yet pleased men, if my job, if my work as an apostle were simply to do what pleases men, by the way, people know how to do that, right? Flattery. Avoid certain subjects that you know are hot button subjects. If I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's a sobering thing to a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or anybody trying to teach the Bible to anybody. I was taught as I was growing up, particularly Franklin Kemp used to impress this upon us preacher boys in his class, down at Adamsville or Moody or wherever he was he lived, Gadsden. He used to tell us it is possible to preach the Bible and preach the truth and avoid preaching certain things. He says you can preach on things that obviously are Bible topics, and you can specifically rule out certain subjects that you don't want to talk about because those things hit a chord, step on toes. Those are what would be called moving sermons, he called them. By the way, that doesn't mean people leave. That means the preacher's U-Haul got backed up to his house. What's the idea here? Do I seek to please men in my work? If you were to ask the Ephesian elders, did I preach the whole counsel of God so that you knew what it was, what your job was as an elder or as an eldership? No, Paul wasn't an elder, he's an apostle. By the way, that's over all elders, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, besides these things that are without, the daily care of all the churches. When Jesus said to Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, all the way down to Judas at that point, he says, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What in the world does that mean? Judging. The apostles became judges. They were the ones by which bound on earth is bound in heaven. Loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The apostles had authority over all the churches. And by the way, Paul would come into that company. An apostle could go in and straighten out an eldership. An apostle could come in and straighten out anybody. Why? Because the apostles were the ambassadors of Christ on earth. They answered to the king and they knew they answered to the king. We can't afford to stand before God in the day of judgment, Paul would say, as apostles of Christ, knowing what our job is. We are to make sure that the authority of heaven is done on earth as it is done in heaven. By the way, isn't that the way Jesus told us to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't just pray that, we live that. So when Paul said, do I go out here to seek to please men? I'm not going out here to please men. First and foremost, I have to do what's right with God. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times do we need to remember that? The late brother Bobby Duncan had two children, Tim and Jill. In fact, Tim and Jill are still alive. Jill's married. I don't know what her married name is. Her brother and sister Duncan and my mother and dad were very, very, very close friends. As a matter of fact, Sister Duncan's the only one alive of that four. And I remember a statement that was said when Jill started dating. This is one of those parenting times now. And all of a sudden, the boy would pull up to the house, and it's time for Jill to go out. Or, matter of fact, Brother Duncan made the boy come in. Brother Duncan said, no, you're not going out there and just get in the car with him. I want to see his eyes. I want to see him come in this house. May have a few questions to ask him when he's taking my daughter out. He said, but sometimes when Jill would go out, Brother Duncan would turn to her and he'd say, remember who you are. Over and over and over. Remember who you are. Now, what Brother Duncan meant by that was not, remember that you are Bobby and Lois Ruth's, or Lois Ann's, daughter. It's not what Bobby meant. Remember, you're a child of God. You reckon, now that Brother Bobby's on the other side of life, you reckon Jill can hear her daddy say that now that she's a parent? Remember who you are. Was there ever a time when the Apostle Paul didn't remember who he was as a child of God? Was there ever a time Paul didn't remember that he was an apostle of Christ? Was there ever a time when Paul realized where he came from? I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, and I did it ignorant because I did it. Did he ever forget that? No, he never forgot that. He didn't dwell on it. He never forgot it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. It's not about me. The grace of God is with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. So the first thing you remember is do the right thing. Regardless of what men may say or think, always do what's right with God. Number two, understand that Paul is telling them some things that are going to relate to their times. In the 28th verse down through verse 30, he talks about future events. Now, apostles could predict things. And this would be a very sobering set of words, would it not? Take heed to thyself and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. For I know. How did he know that? Did he know it from history? No, this hasn't happened yet. I know. This is know by inspiration. I know that after my departure, after I leave you, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Can you imagine a man giving his life's work to a congregation? He preached for them for 3 years, wrote letters to them, prayed for them. Turning to the leadership of that congregation says, I cease not to warn you 3 years, night and day with tears. And I'm warning you now. The time is coming. After I leave you, that someone is going to try to destroy this congregation. Wherever preachers preach, you know, I can't think about Brother Butterworth down here, of all the congregations he's preached at, like Dad and other preachers, Brother Paul Woods, Any other prayer, Brother Raymond Bush, just all the preachers we've had in our congregation. Does it break preachers' hearts when they realize, you know, we had a good work there. It was running smooth. We had unity. Everybody loved one another. And all of a sudden, it's not because I was there. It's because, you know, the Lord's work was going on and people took it to heart. And all of a sudden, here this thing happened, or this situation happened, or this person came in, or people came in. The next thing, the whole congregation's gone. Whole congregation is going down the drain. It's going down that road. How about our times we're living in right now? How many are familiar with buildings that have signs on them that used to have the name it said Church of Christ? You remember that? Then all of a sudden they changed the sign name to such and such church, and then it said A Church of Christ. You remember that? A Church of Christ. And now you move a little further down in time, and all of a sudden, it took A Church of Christ off of it. And that's just such and such church. Pam and I were in Decatur yesterday, and I saw what used to be a movie theater. It's over the old 14th Avenue overpass. Funland Park. How many of you are familiar with Funland Park is in Decatur? Matter of fact, I'm sure Brother Robert would know that. All of a sudden, I look up, and it said, Epic Church. I used to go to that movie theater. And now it's Epic Church. I want to know what in the world that is. Have you seen the billboard signs all over our highways? Of all the different flavors and brands and so forth. Maybe it's just me. But I sort of have a curiosity question. Here's my question. What in the world's happened to people? Why would someone want to start something like that? When I open up the book of Acts, I find when the Lord said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. And he says to Peter, and then later on to all the apostles, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, of what you bind on earth to be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth to be loosed in heaven. And that's exactly what they did start in Acts. So I know the church started in Acts 2. It's a historical reference. Somewhere around in the early 30s, A.D. By the way, we're in 2018. Literally, by the way, this is July 8, 2018, right? A point in history that will never be the same. Well, there was a point in history recorded in Acts 2 of a congregation that started on this planet. By the way, it had over 3,000 members. Later on, probably had who knows how many. It just said the number multiplied. Where is it? Where is the original Jerusalem congregation, July 8, 2018? Where is it? How many of you have ever heard the song In the Year 2525? You remember the lyrics of that song? If man is still alive, if woman can survive, and they might. In other words, here's what's, if God's coming, he ought to be here by then. You remember the line of that song? What if the end of time does not happen until 10,018 A.D.? By the way, we'll all be dead, right? I might even ask the question. I see the Bethel congregation here today, at least represented. Where will this congregation be in the year, if it be 10,018 A.D.? July 8th, 10,018. Will it be here? By the way, can any of us do anything to guarantee that? We have no control, right? We'll all be gone. We'll all be on the other side of life. I remember Dad talking about when he was gone. He'd talk with me, when I'm gone, you'll do this and this and this. And I'm like, you got my life mapped out for me or something? By the way, has he got any control over what I'm doing right now? Well, he may have some influence. Does he have any control? No, he doesn't have any control. You know, the only person on this planet he could control was himself. Doesn't have any control over anything else. Himself, his attitudes, his actions. Paul says, I wept. For 3 years I wept, knowing the times. He says it's bad enough that it's going to happen to this congregation. He says, I'm telling you, gentlemen, it's going to arise inside the eldership. I ask you a question, folks. Is it bad enough if congregations have problems? What if the problem is inside an eldership? Is that a problem? Years ago, there was a congregation in Dallas-Fort Worth. By the way, it's still out there. And on their website, you can pull their website up. I don't know if they've still got it in their archives. But the local preacher and the eldership got together privately, and they restudied the question of mechanical instrument of music in New Testament worship. Restudied it. And the eldership asked the preacher, after they had restudied it, to give 3 sermons on it. Well, matter of fact, I'm glad he did, to be honest with you. That way I could listen word for word what he said. So I'm listening to these 3 sermons of this gentleman out in Fort Worth. And the next thing you know, he begins to make the case that starting on such Sunday the next month, or I think it was the beginning of the next year, we're now going to have 2 services at this building. Actually, they're not even going to be on the same day. 1 service is going to be on Saturday. Y'all got that one, right? 1's going to be on Saturday, and then you're going to have the regular service and a regular kind of service on Sunday at regular time. Not changing anything about the Sunday service at all. But we're now offering a Saturday night service. And with the Saturday night service will be contemporary Christian music. Now, what that means is not just different kinds of songs like you'd have camp songs. These are songs to the accompaniment of a mechanical instrument. Oh, by the way, if you come to the Saturday night service, you don't even have to come to the Sunday one because your Saturday took care of your Sunday. Which also implies what? Are you going to take the Lord's Supper on Saturday night? By the way, that answer is yes. How many of you have a question mark in your head? If what if Brother Jerry and Brother Tim and I sat down and said, we've restudied this thing, and there are some folks in our community that would love to have a contemporary Christian worship service with mechanical instruments of the Bethel. Now, we're not going to change anything we're doing on Sunday. What we're doing now is what we're always going to do. And if this is your kind of service, come on Sunday. But Saturday night, I'll be here to preach, okay? And it might not even be me. It might be rotated around, whatever, okay? And we've got some folks here, I'm telling you, we've got some folks here that are musically talented. Trust me, I heard a young man who is in this audience today sit down at a piano in my own house less than a month ago and played Mozart. And I'm telling you, he's good. Matter of fact, he's very good. So don't tell me we don't have some musically talented people in his congregation. We do. It's not about talent, folks. Matter of fact, we got some singers too. We got some really, really good soprano voices in this congregation. We got some good altos. We got a few tenors. As a matter of fact, I think we can throw some basses in there. We can get 4. We can get it. Trust me. It's not a matter of talent. We can get it. We're going to have it on Saturday. How many of you would automatically start looking for another congregation? Come on, shake or nod. automatically you'd start looking for another congregation. Well, here's a deacon nodding his head. So I guess we're fixing to have to appoint a new deacon over what he's over. Here's another one down here. He hadn't been here long. Trust me, I'm out of here. If that's what you want, you'll have to find you another preacher. I'm not going that route. And there are times when I've seen congregations that go down that road and you write them a letter of concern. You talk to some of them privately. You might as well not even say anything. See, brother, this is the times. This is the times. This is what the millennials want. Go to Nashville and see if that's not true. Go to Birmingham. You can even go to Huntsville. Go to Florence. I'm told, you can even go to Athens. You can find the church of whatever flavor you like. Why? Is that to be right with God? No, that's to please men. To draw away disciples after them, he says. Paul says, I'm warning you. This is the times. Do you know Paul warned Timothy of the times? 2 Timothy 3, knowing this, that in the latter times, perilous times will come. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, men shall arise, speaking perverse things. In 2 Timothy 4, and verse 3, says, they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, be turned unto fables. Timothy, this is coming. Why is it important to see things that are happening and to warn people? To warn. Let me tell you something, parents. You need to warn your children before they leave high school and go off to college. If they go away from home, what they're going to run into? Because trust me, those congregations are out there. I've actually known of people, because Pam and I have been here for 3 decades. I've known of some of our own kids that grew up here in this congregation who have gone to congregations once they got out of high school, got out on their own. I've heard about such and such congregation. I heard, well, they call it church. And the next thing you know, that's where they're attending. Well, it's different. It's new. I guarantee you it's not boring. Well, number one, is it right with God? There's your question. Is it right with God? Number two, whatever may be relevant to the times, whatever is in here is relevant to the times. Now, very quickly, number three. It's got also to be relevant to the needs of people. While I have discussed not getting caught up with some of the things that are going on in the times, is it still not true that what we do needs to relate to the needs of people? I'm not talking about to the wants of people. I'm talking about to the needs of people. In verse 21 of this chapter, he talks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Who did he teach that to? Jews and to the Gentiles. Everywhere Paul ever went, what did he preach? Preach repentance, right? Repentance toward God and faith toward it. By the way, how many people in here like a whole series of sermons on repentance? When Pam and I were out in Page, Arizona a couple of Wednesday nights ago, the local preacher there was discussing the Bible class, and he says, our topic for tonight is repentance. And I thought, okay, there's 5 of you, and you're one of them, and Pam and I are visitors, so there's 7 of us. And you're going to talk about repentance. Evidently, we got a problem going on here or something. When you talk about repentance, what does repentance mean? It means change, doesn't it? Something's got to change. Literally, the word repentance means a change of mind. Metanaeo. It means to have a different mind, to change the way you think. And therefore, by changing the mind, it changes the life, the fruit of repentance. Repentance toward God, everywhere he went to the Jews. Repentance toward God, everywhere he went to the Gentiles. Repentance toward God. In other words, you got to give up something to be toward God. Well, that's very politically correct, right? You got to give up all man-made religions to be toward God. Well, you know, that's very non-offensive, right? There is but one body and one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Well, that's not politically correct either, folks. And by the way, that is the Bible. Ephesians 4:4-6. Paul preached that. Paul wrote that to the elders at Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus. Repentance toward God. Now, once I've turned toward God and faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes unto the Father by me. Well, that's where your faith is. Your faith's not in the preacher. Your faith's not in the church. Your faith is not in any single member. Your faith is in Christ. And by the way, he will not let you down. Now, last point. When you come to Acts 20, that's not all of Acts 20, by the way, what I've discussed here. Here's what really impressed me about Paul's last words. He's told them what he's done for them over the series of 3 years, probably plus. He's told them what's about to happen in the near future, even in that eldership. He has told them, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, is more blessed to give than to receive. He's told them what they needed. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to you. You have gotten everything you need to function. He then says in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, question, what did the elders at Ephesus do with it? When I come to Revelation chapter 2, by the way, this is the future. This is a future date. From the time Paul said what he said in Acts 20 to Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 5, what did he say? I have a few things against you, for you have left your first love. Did Paul warn them about that? Did Paul warn them face to face about that? And what did they do? Did it still happen? How many of you have ever seen a parent talk to a child and say, if you don't quit that, I'm going to whip you. And if you don't quit that, I'm going to whip you. And what if the parent does whip them? I mean, I've just had it up to here with you. As a matter of fact, I'm up to here with you. And they do whip them. Can the kids still keep on doing it? Really? And someone else said, what am I going to do with that? You ever seen a parent say that? What do you do with that? I've talked to them. I've disciplined them. I've done everything I know to do. I'm praying for them. I'll never quit praying. What do you do with that? Well, now you're back at Ephesus. I have known preachers to stand in pulpits and cry. Have you ever seen that? There were times when Franklin Kemp would preach, and Uncle Franklin would talk about the cross. And he'd talk about his need of the cross. And I'd seen him get really highly emotional about that. And at first, he'd just start rolling tears off the side of his face. And the more he'd talk about it, the more he'd get choked up about it. And next thing, he'd get to where he couldn't hardly talk. And I remember as a kid sitting in the pew, and I would say, just quit. Stop. It's a little dramatic, don't you think? If I stood up here and cried crocodile tears, would it matter? Paul says, I've been crying for 3 years. And I ask you the question, did it change anything? When you read Revelation 2, did it change anything? And do you know Revelation 2 is an appeal of another apostle to this same church and that same eldership? Repent and do thy first works. For if thou repent not, I will take your candlestick out of its place. Does John tell him to repent? No, the Lord through John told them to repent. Those are the words of Jesus in Revelation 2. Just happened to come through John. Well, those were the words of Jesus through Paul to that church. Folks, this isn't Jimmy Clark's words. If there's something in your life that you need to repent of, if there's a faith toward Christ that you need deep down inside your heart like you've never needed before in your life, that's still the need of human lives. I don't know how many sermons you've ever heard in your life. I don't know how many appeals, emotional appeals you've ever had given towards you. But trust me, that 20th chapter of the book of Acts, that was words to remember. And they didn't. Don't be that way. You're better than that. Search your heart. Brother Tim Pepper is about to lead a song that says, is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. It's not a matter of what we know. It's a matter of what we do. They knew. If they didn't repent, I'll take your candlestick out. That's sobering words. If you're subject today to be baptized into Christ, that's what baptism's about. Get rid of that old man. Put the past in the past. Forget about it. Rise up out of that water and walk a new life. And never have to worry about a warning because you heeded the warning. You know that song we have in our songbook, Careless Soul, Why Will You Linger? Wandering from the fold of God. Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. We have funeral listings in our bulletin all the time, don't we? Time goes on, there'll be more of them. Even more sobering to me, if the Lord don't come back in my lifetime, my funeral obituary will be in somebody's newspaper. I used to think my daddy would live forever. I used to think Uncle Franklin would live forever. I used to think Bobby Duncan would live forever. G.K. Wallace, Gus Nichols. These preachers are going to be around. They'll be holding gospel meetings till the Lord comes back. Guess what? Every name I just mentioned is dead. All their mouths are silent in the grave. They being dead, yet speak, right? They speak in my ears. These are the words of the Lord. If you're subject to be baptized in Christ, to come back home, we're here to encourage you. While together, we stand and sing.